Will you please open up your Bibles with me this morning to Hosea chapter number 9. Hosea 9, we're going to read all 17 verses. The title of this message is "The Days of Punishment Have Come." Hosea 9, verse number 1. "Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their precious things of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers, but they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing that they loved. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like Tyre planted in a meadow. But Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Lord. What will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their rebels, the princes, are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations." Wow. This is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative word of God. Well, this morning I have some good news and some bad news. After reading that chapter, the good news is that we are well over halfway through the book of Hosea. After today, we'll only have 5 more chapters, 5 weeks. The bad news is that 2 of the remaining chapters in Hosea, chapters 9, which we just read, and chapter 13, contain some of the darkest, most shocking language in all the Bible. I was talking with my family last week about how brutal chapter 9 is. And Caroline asked, "Does Hosea even have a good ending?" And it does. It does. In fact, Hosea 14 contains some of the sweetest promises of grace that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. But we're not there yet. And just like with the gospel, before we get to the good news, we have to understand the bad news. And for Israel in Hosea chapter 9 this morning, the bad news is the days of punishment have come. Their sins have finally caught up with them, and God is pronouncing fierce judgment over the unfaithfulness of his people. And friends, I believe that we can say the same thing about our nation and about the church in our nation today. The days of punishment have come. They're not coming. They're already here. And there are some very convicting truths here in these verses that will help us recognize that. And the first is that forfeited blessing is the beginning of God's judgment, his punishment. Forfeited blessing is the beginning of God's punishment. Verse 1, the prophet says, "Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore." Your version may say the harlot. It's the same thing. It's a prostitute, right? "You have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on the threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them. New wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria." So the setting of Hosea 9 is one of Israel's feast, most likely the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is also known in the Old Testament as a Feast of Booths. Okay, it was an annual agricultural feast, a time of celebration for the harvest the Lord had provided for his people. But this time there would be no reason to rejoice because Israel had forfeited God's blessing because of their unfaithfulness to him. They had forsaken the Lord by seeking the blessing of the false god Baal, by participating in the ungodly fertility rites and rituals of Baal worship. And now instead of feasting at harvest time, there would only be famine and exile. Look at verse 4. The Lord says, through the prophet, "They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled. For their bread shall be for their hunger only. It will not come to the house of the Lord." The point here is that God is withdrawing his blessing and his favor from his people and sending them into exile where they would no longer be able to celebrate their feasts and festivals of worship in his presence. It says they're going into destruction. Egypt shall gather them. Memphis shall bury them. This is verse 6, I think. Nettles, those are weeds, and thistles, and thorn bushes, shall possess their precious things of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. They're going into exile. They're not going to be able to worship like they used to be able to worship, like God commands them to worship. And you know, as I think about how this applies to us today, because that's what we have to do, right? You can't just read Hosea and leave it in its setting. You have to bring it into the modern time. You have to apply the Word of God to us today. When I do that, when I think about that, I see the favor and the blessing of God being withdrawn from the church in our nation. You see, Christianity used to be honored in America. Stores wouldn't be open on Sunday. Schools had prayer. Pastors would be respected. But now the church is looked at with suspicion. And the Christian faith has been exiled from the public square. Verse 5 in particular stands out to me. God says, "What will you do on the day of the appointed festival and on the day of the feast of the Lord?" Friends, imagine a scenario in which our most holy days couldn't be celebrated. I think we're there now. I think we're there right now when we have a president who proclaims Easter, the high holy day of our faith, as Transgender Visibility Day. On Easter Sunday of this year, March 31st, Joseph R. Biden Jr. said this. I pulled this off the White House website this morning. This was his Easter proclamation, his Easter address. Today, we send a message to all transgender Americans. You are loved. You are heard. You are understood. You belong. You are America. And my entire administration and I have your back, end quote. Friends, when the President of the United States, who claims to be a devout Roman Catholic, is doing that on Easter Sunday, the church is in exile. We have lost the blessing of the Lord. And it's because of decades of spiritual unfaithfulness. This is a sign of God's punishment upon us. But it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. The next we see in this passage, that hated prophets are undeniable evidence of God's punishment. Hated prophets. Look at verse 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. God says, if you want to really know when a nation is under judgment, just look at how it treats its prophets. That's what he's saying here. You really want to know when a nation is under the judgment of God? Look at how it treats the messengers of God. Prophets in the Bible were God called and God sent. They spoke by divine revelation to God's people, and their message was more often than not one of repentance and judgment. But that kind of message isn't popular, is it? Nobody wants to hear that. The prophet Jeremiah was arrested and put in chains. He was thrown into a well. Isaiah was sawn in half, literally like, I don't know what they used. They cut him in half. John the Baptist was beheaded. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned multiple times before finally being executed under the Emperor Nero. They were all called crazy. All of them. Even the family of Jesus himself said that he was out of his mind in Mark 3:21. It said he's out of his mind. The family of the Lord Jesus. Hosea was considered to be a fool and a madman because of what he was preaching to Israel. Imagine the scene. Imagine the prophet going up to those Israelites participating in the pagan sex rituals of Baal, preaching the judgment of God. No doubt he was mocked and laughed at. Preachers get the same treatment today, don't they? At least the faithful ones do. The man who speaks out against the sins of our culture is considered crazy. Back in 2020, pastors who stood against the insanity of closing down churches because of the Chinese virus were called reckless. Many were even arrested and fined. Some spent real time in jail. Pastors who speak against sexual promiscuity are called judgmental. Those who stand against the LGBT machine are called hateful bigots. Those who reject the woke critical race theory are white supremacists. Those who rightly call out false teachers in the church are called mean-spirited critics. But those preachers who say these things are being faithful to their calling, and the reason people reject them is because they have already rejected the God who sent them. You see? And it's not just the ungodly culture that rejects faithful prophets. It's the very people of God who do. Verse 8 says, the prophet is the watchman of Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim was another name for Israel. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. Friends, how many pastors have been ousted from their churches because they told the truth? How many are constantly criticized because their preaching doesn't tickle the ears of their people? But the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Here it is. For the time is coming, Paul told his young pastor friend. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We're there. Now, there are a lot of bad pastors out there. We know that. But there are some good ones, too. There are some good men out there, some faithful watchmen warning the nation and calling out the church's drift. But more often than not, they're either ignored, censored, or just altogether canceled. But God will vindicate them. And he will punish those who hate them. Look at verse 9. They, meaning the people, right? They deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He, talking about God, will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sin. That phrase, the days of Gibeah, does that strike a... You remember that? It refers to Judges 19:20-21. It tells the shocking story of a Levite's concubine who was raped to death and then dismembered into 12 pieces and sent to the 12 tribes of Israel. It basically started a civil war in Israel. God says the moral culture of Israel in Hosea's day had descended to that level of depravity. No wonder they hated their prophets. And if Israel's faithful prophets were hated then, it should not surprise us that faithful preachers are hated today. And when a nation and the church in a nation turns on its preachers, it is a sure sign of God's punishment. Lastly, in this passage, we see that total rejection is the final word of God's punishment. Total rejection. Look at verse 10. God says, like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. This is talking about the delight that God had in Israel at the beginning. But that didn't last long. Because even before they entered the promised land, they had already given themselves over to idolatry. Verse 10 goes on, but they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. You can read about this particular incident, Israel's idolatry at Baal Peor in Numbers chapter 25. But that was long ago. And here again in Hosea's day, Israel is once again tangled up in the worship of false gods. We never learn our lesson, do we? Look at the consequences in verses 11 through 16. I want you to brace yourselves. Because these verses contain some of the most shocking language in all the Bible. Verse 11. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. God says, I will take your children from you. Woe to them when I depart from them. 13. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place or a meadow. But Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. In other words, we're actually leading our children to death in our rebellion against the Lord. Verse 14, the prophet, when you read chapter 9, it's a back and forth between Hosea and the Lord. Sometimes it is God who's speaking in the first person. Sometimes it's Hosea who's speaking in the first person. It's all God. But in verse 14, the prophet prays. And he doesn't pray for mercy, does he? He says, verse 14, he says, give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. You know what Hosea is saying there? He's saying, Lord, I want this to end. I want this people to come to an end. Verse 15. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. Now, Gilgal was a center of idol worship. And here it represents Israel's idolatry. It's awful. The Lord says, there I began to hate them. What? There I began to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Friends, it doesn't get any more shocking than this. Verse 16. Ephraim, Israel, right, is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. The second time God's going to say this. Even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. You care about your children this morning? Grandchildren? You believe that God meant what He said here? In Hosea's voice in verse 17, Hosea says, my God will reject them. Why? Because they have not listened to Him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. That happened to Israel. It'll happen to America. In the opening chapters of this book, God's relationship to His unfaithful people is typified by Hosea's marriage to his wife Gomer, who was a prostitute. Remember? And now here in chapter 9, God essentially says, this marriage is over. This marriage is over. The final word is total rejection. God will no longer care for His unfaithful wife, but cast her out to wander among the nations. Friends, this is an incredibly sad chapter in the history of God's people, but they brought it upon themselves. And we are bringing His judgment upon ourselves today just the same. As a nation, we have turned from the biblical principles that we were founded upon. we have descended into insane depravity. The church in America has turned from the truth of God's word. It's embraced the lies of the culture around us. And I used to say that judgment is coming to our land. It's coming. It's coming, right? I used to say, it's coming if we don't repent. But friends, the more I see happen in this country every single day, the more I see stuff about, you know, the apostate church on the internet, the awful condition of the church, which, by the way, let me tell you this. Last week at a men's conference, it was called Stronger Men's Conference in Springfield, Missouri, at James River Church. It was an Assemblies of God church. Six campuses with 19,000 people. They had a men's conference, and the opening act of the men's conference, you're not going to believe me, but you look it up. What I'm about to tell you is true. At an Assembly of God church, the opening act at the men's conference was a male stripper dancing, swallowing a sword up and down a pole. You can see the whole video online. I couldn't believe it. This kind of, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, you think the Assemblies of God, you know, they should be a little more faithful than that. By the way, Springfield is the headquarters of the Assemblies of God. One of their flagship churches. I used to say that judgment is coming. But when I see this kind of stuff going on in the church, no. Judgment is already here. This is only the beginning. The days of punishment have come for us. When God turns his own people loose like that, that's judgment. These verses here that we just read, these last few verses of chapter 9, they have some dark and graphic words in them that can be difficult for us to stomach. But we need to ask ourselves, what does this tell us about God and our relationship to him? This is how I want to close. What does this tell us? What does chapter 9 of Hosea, what does this whole entire book tell us about God and our relationship to him? Number one, it tells us that he is absolutely holy and he will not abide sin. He will not stand by and watch his people drift into unfaithfulness. God will punish us, and the severity of his punishment reflects the severity of his holiness. He's a terrifying God. That's why in the Bible, anytime somebody came into the presence of the living God, they were scared to death. He is absolutely holy. He will not look upon this stuff among his own people. Secondly, it tells us that he demands our complete devotion. He demands our complete devotion. He will not share us with anyone else. Now, I know that in our culture right now, which is another indicator of the judgment of God upon us, that we have this thing called open marriages, you know? We have this polyamory whatever stuff, and, you know, we have these swinging couples and all this kind of nonsense. God will not share his people with anyone else any more than a common sense husband will share his wife with another man. So if you're here today just living the half-Christian life, friend, God will not put up with that forever. You got to go all in. He will withdraw His blessing from your life and bring you to a place of severe discipline. He will send you into your own exile until He gets your undivided heart. Do not presume upon His grace just because you go through the motions of religion. That's what Israel did. And then lastly, these dark verses tell us, most importantly, they tell us that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Because if God leaves us like this, if God leaves us in our sin, we are condemned to eternal condemnation, eternal damnation under His just and righteous wrath. But in His mercy, He has made a way for us to be reconciled to Himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But friends, Jesus is the only way, and we need to know that. We need to understand that. And I know as Christians, we might say here at Bethel Church that Jesus is the only way. But it's not just talking about another religion. I'm not just talking about another spirituality. I'm talking about our good works and our own perception of us as good people. We're not good people. No one is good, Romans 3:10 says. No, not one. All of us stand justly condemned under the wrath of a holy God. And if we don't put our faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, we're doomed. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So if you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, I urge you, I compel you, if I could twist your arm, I would do it. Come to Him today. Do not wait any longer. It doesn't matter if you're 13, 33, or 83. Come to Jesus today. If you are a believer, I want to urge you to pray that God would keep you faithful in these dark days that we're living in. Because we have to persevere. We have to persevere until the end. If you're a believer, I want to urge you to pray for America. Jerry's already mentioned it. Pray for this nation. Pray for the church in this nation. Pray for this church. Pray that we would come to our senses and turn back to God so that if by some expression of His unfailing mercy, He would heal our land. That's my urge. That's my exhortation to you this morning. Let's bow together.